If you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4, and we have plenty of extras in the back if you want to grab one of those, or if you want to pull up your Bible app, however you want to do it. We're going to spend our whole morning right here in Ephesians chapter 4, and any other text we'll have up on the screen so we don't have to turn. So we're in this vision series, about to finish it up. Next week will be our last week, and we intentionally started where we started because getting to the point of talking about what we do doesn't really make sense unless we talk about who we are. We have to start with, and we can't even really talk about who we are until we talk about who God is. Right? That has to be the order. It has to start with looking at who God is and what He has done for us that then shapes who we are and what we do. The what we do is really the last part of it. And if we get that backwards, then the what we do and the who we are is going to be totally off from what God calls us to. Okay, who we are and what we do has to be shaped by who God is and what He has done for us. So that's why we started really focused really in week one about who God is and what He has done for us and then how that makes us worshipers of Him. First and foremost, who God is and what He's accomplished for us and redeeming us and rescuing us and making us His people causes us and changes us and transforms us to be worshipers of Him. And not only that, it then also forms us into a family. It makes us into a family that has a mission. We're sent ones. And it also causes us to become servants who serve each other with love for each other sacrificially. And that's what we focused on in the last 3 weeks. Well, this morning we're gonna focus in on a little bit more about what we do and specifically how we are prepared to do what we do. So we're going to get a little bit, I think, hopefully even more, some more practical here for our church in terms of how we function as a church and how we can really be a church that is built the way God has designed for His church to be built. And that's really what Ephesians chapter 4 is all about. We are jumping back into Ephesians ahead of where we were. So if you remember when we broke right before the Advent season, before Christmas, we took a break from Ephesians to focus in on Advent, and then we started this refocus series. We weren't this far in Ephesians when we paused. So we're actually jumping ahead. We're going to go back to Ephesians in 3 weeks, and we're going to go backwards from this passage. But this is really, we couldn't talk about what we're going to talk about today without really looking at Ephesians chapter 4, because this is the passage that should shape us in terms of how we think as a church. So we are jumping forward, and then we will go backwards in 3 weeks, and we'll probably hit this passage again. It's yet to be seen how much we're going to look at this passage next time we arrive at it. It probably depends on how much we understand it based on today. So we may go more into this in a few weeks, or we may not. But all that to say, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Before we get to this, the church today, and when I say the church, I'm painting with really broad strokes here because I know this isn't true of every church, and I know that this really depends based on the cultures that we're in, and so I know this is probably speaking really broadly and probably too broadly, but I think I could say with some accuracy today that at least the Western church today, the church in the U.S., by and large, is a church that is shaped more by culture, often, than by the gospel. And I'm not trying to be this pessimistic, like every church is just failing, and every church has dropped the ball, and we're not being the church God's called us to be. But there's truth to this statement that the church, and it's not just a reality that happens today. This is a reality that's happened for centuries, that the church has struggled often to be shaped by, instead of being shaped by God's word and by the good news, to instead be shaped by culture. And you can think all the way back to Constantine, right? And how his creating this empire and basically saying Christianity was the official religion of this empire and how that shaped the church even back then, and set a trajectory for how the church would function from that point on. But even before that, this is something really from day one that the church is and will continue to wrestle with, is that we, instead of being a people that are shaped by the gospel, and then we are a light to the culture around us, that instead the culture shapes us and changes how we live and what we do and how we function. And here's what this looks like in a lot of ways today. This isn't a new thing, but churches today often have become places where the professionals are expected to do the ministry and everyone else is expected to come and partake and consume, right? So we often think, here's how the culture affects this. You know, this is really, in some ways, a business model, right? You hire professionals to do something and they're going to do it for you and you get to consume. And it's a lot of our consumeristic culture that we're surrounded by that invades the church and says, we're going to hire a few people to do the work of ministry and everyone else gets to come and just experience, you know, whatever it is to experience the church and gets to consume and gets to, you know, and some of that's good. They get to come and learn and they get to come and grow and be taught. But really then just to sit on the sideline, we expect the paid professionals to do the work of ministry to some extent. And so what happens is you have churches where there's a very small handful of people that are really doing the work of ministry and everyone else is on the sidelines and really just shows up maybe once a week, maybe twice a week to come and sit in a room and hear someone talk or maybe pray together. Maybe they'll help out with a project here and there, but really that being the church is just confined to a couple hours a week, right? And we expect, and then what happens is this becomes this dangerous cycle. What happens is we have leaders, and this is both, so leadership and the church family both play into this, right? Leaders leaders take on that responsibility sometimes too willingly because they want that response. They want to, you know, there's some sense where we want to be the people that are doing everything. We want maybe the success, or we want to be the one responsible for the church's success. So we too willingly take on the work, and everyone else too willingly lets the leadership take on the work and relinquishes it. And the leaders quickly become burnt out because they can't do it all. And everyone else quickly becomes either frustrated because the leaders are trying to do everything and they can't serve and they want to serve, or they become apathetic. And they become muscles that aren't used anymore. They become apathetic and aren't functioning and aren't serving and aren't doing the work of ministry, and therefore just show up as spectators week after week after week. It's a cycle that continues. And I don't want to get to what's the chicken and what's the egg here. That's not the point. But this cycle does continue, and it's this downward spiral to where it leads to burnt out, failed leaders, right? Ultimately failed leadership is a result to trust the gospel and lead by the power of the Spirit. That's the biggest issue. But it's also they're taking on too much work and too much expectation, and it leads to apathetic, really anemic church families that aren't doing the work of ministry. And I know that may sound really harsh. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you totally agree with me. But I've seen this, and maybe you've seen this too. And in some ways, this is something we're going to wrestle with as a church family as well. This is something that we have to be careful of and be weary of and be warned of, that we don't become a church that's shaped by culture, but we are a church that's shaped by the gospel, right? So that's the danger I see, right? I don't think that's anything new. I think we probably all can see that or have seen that. And maybe even you see that here, and that's okay, right? I'm not going to be defensive and say we're not affected by culture. We are too, and we have to be careful about this. So you may see this here, and that's something we're asking God to grow us in and change us as we figure out what it means to be the church. But when Jesus said to his disciples when he said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, and then when he later on talks about his plan, when he said he's going to build his church on this rock, he didn't intend for it to look like that. When Jesus said, upon my rock I will build my church, he didn't envision often what the church looks like today. He envisioned something different. And his plan for building the church involved everyone. Okay, now there is leadership. He does call some to lead and to equip. And he makes that clear when we talk about the household of God, and there's some that lead the household. But he envisioned a different church than often we see today. So we're going to talk this morning about Jesus' plan for building his church is really the focus of this morning. Now, Jesus' final goal for the church. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. What is it then that Jesus wants for his people, for us? What is his final goal for the church? If you look at verse 13, we're going to cut to the end of this passage. Here it is. This is what Jesus, when he said, "Upon my rock I will build my church," this is what he envisioned. He said, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." When Jesus envisioned building his church, and here he uses in Ephesians chapter 4 through Paul, he's talking about the church as a body, as a person, as a body. And he's saying that the goal is that this body will be unified as one body with many members, and this body is growing up into maturity. That the whole body is growing up into maturity, and maturity is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which I know is a big phrase, but to sum it up, to say that this body looks like Jesus. That's his final goal for the church. That's what he wants. He's calling a people, and he's created this people of from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and he's calling them together to be one family, this diverse group of people, incredibly diverse, and yet in that diversity, he's saying this is one body. And in fact, earlier on in Ephesians, they sing this hymn at the beginning of, well, they don't sing it, but Paul writes this hymn at the beginning of chapter 4, where it talks about there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. There's a unity. There's one united church family that he envisions, and this church family will look like Jesus. It will grow up to look like Jesus. That's his end goal. And we can talk about that on a macro level. So the church universal, meaning all believers from all time who have been rescued by God to become a part of his bride, his people, will one day grow up to look like Jesus, will be presented perfect and spotless as a bride. But we could also talk about this on a micro level, that our goal for Cross City Church is that our church, as a individual, unique family in one place at one time in history, would grow more and more to look more like Jesus. That is our final goal. Our goal is not a sustainable church or a successful church. That's not the end goal. Success, however it's defined, that we can just be a people that continue to exist. Existence is not our goal. Looking like Jesus is our goal. Now, if we're looking like Jesus, then he's going to do whatever else he wants to do. But the goal is that we as a people look more and more like Jesus as a church, that Cross City Church together with all of its unique members and parts, if we're thinking of a body, all the different parts of the body are diverse and different and gifted differently, but all of us work together and we're one body, unified, growing more and more to look like Jesus. That's what he wants for us. And friends, that's really the biggest, that's the biggest thing that we need to see this morning, is that we will not be happy until we pursue anything less, if we pursue anything less than this. That the greatest thing for us is to look like Jesus, to become more like him. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, when Paul talks about God does everything, everything he does is for your good, so that you could be conformed to the image of his son. What he's saying is, your greatest good is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Our greatest good as a people is to look more like him as a body. And that's our goal as a church, is that we look more like him. So how does that happen? What is his plan for this? And if you look back, we're going to go back to verse 7. This is where Christina started this morning. It says, I love this phrase, "but grace was given." Here's how he wants to accomplish this. It's not to call out some superstars to make this happen. It's to give grace. Here's how God works. He gives grace because we can't do it. We're incapable of becoming this people apart from him. It starts with him. It starts with God. So for our church to grow into looking more like Jesus, to be in a church that actually hits this final goal, We need his grace, and he has given grace, right? So that's where we start. Grace was given. Grace was given. Jesus' plan now, so what is this grace? Here's his plan for how to make his church into one body that looks like him. Here's his plan. If you read with me, starting in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes and says, therefore it says, quoting from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? And he who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So this is a side note, but it's a really important one. He's saying Jesus has given grace to his church to become the people he's called us to be. And the way he's given that grace is through his life, death, and resurrection. Okay, he's given this grace. It starts with, the foundation for it is that Jesus has descended, that he has come to earth, lived a perfect life for us that we as a church can't live. And then he has died in our place to provide forgiveness for our disobedience and rebellion against the Father. And then he has risen victorious and ascended back to heaven to reign as king. In his ascension, it says, he leads a host of captives. Right? Imagine it's like he's invaded the prison and rescued the prisoners. That's us. That's his church. He didn't just come down and go back up by himself, but he came down and freed his people. He rescued his people. And he rescued them from prison, from the prison of sin and Satan and death, to free them. And now they are his people. And not only that, he gave gifts to men. So he freed this people and gave gifts to men, quoting from Psalm 68. So that starts with what Jesus has accomplished, that in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, where now he reigns as king, that's where it starts. He is giving gifts to his church to then shape his church to become more like him. All right, so none of this is possible, right? We've got to keep that in mind, without Jesus reigning on the throne as king. And in his reign as king, he's given gifts to his church to create a people that are like him. And it's through these gifts that he's given that he will form a people that grow up to look like him. He will form a body through these gifts that grow up to the fullness of the measure of Christ. Does that make sense? So here's his plan, right? Here's what he's doing. So he gives gifts to men, right? It's his grace that starts this work. So verse 11, what are these gifts? And he gave. Now the gifts, when we think gifts sometimes, we think physical objects maybe, or we think if you have grown up in church communities, maybe you think of the spiritual gifts the way Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians. These aren't gifts in that sense. When he talks about gifts, he's talking about people. These gifts are people that he's given to the church. So verse 11. And he gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So how is it that we grow up into the fullness of Christ, that we grow as a church to look more like him? It's through his work. It's through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension that he rescues us, and through him giving now gifts to his people. I love that he includes us in his work, right? He could do this all himself. He's perfectly capable of doing this himself, but in his wisdom and in his plan, he chooses to use his people, actually, to help his body grow up to look more like him. He chooses to use his people. And specifically, it says he gives these five people to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And through giving these five people, he will equip the chosen ones, the called out ones, the saints, right? That's all of us. He will equip us to do the work of ministry so that we will be built up to be more like Jesus. So let's go through these five. This is what we're going to really focus on this morning. Let's go through these five people that he talks about. I want to say a couple things. Notice a couple things right away. These five people equip the whole church to do the ministry. We'll talk about the whole church doing the work of ministry in a second, but these five people are called to equip. So when we look at these different things, all of these five people have, so evangelists, right? Let's take that for example. And evangelism is something we're all called to do, right? We're all called to go and make disciples. We're all called to proclaim the good news wherever God gives us opportunity. That's not something any of us are excused from. That's part of what he's called his church to. So to say, well, I'm not an evangelist, so I don't have to do that, is not accurate, right? We're all called to do this. These people are called to equip the body to do this, right? So it's not that these people are doing that work and only the evangelist does the work of evangelism. These are equippers. They're equipping all of us to do the work of evangelism. Does that make sense? So even these equippers themselves, the evangelists, it's not that they don't ever teach, right? They probably will be called as leaders to teach, because it's clear that in Scripture, all leaders are called to be teachers. All elders are called to be able to teach. The elders are. But the elders maybe need to be equipped by someone that is a teacher that can equip them to become a better teacher. So we'll talk about that in a second. But these are not five people that do the ministry. These are five people that equip all of us to do ministry. Here's the other thing I want to focus on here. There's five different diverse gifts that all have to happen together for the church to grow up into the fullness of Jesus, to grow up to look more like Jesus. We need to be a church that's equipped by all five of these people to grow up to look more like Jesus. If we're only equipped by one or two of these people, then we're going to be a church that doesn't grow up to look like Jesus. Right? So if you think about this, like if on a micro scale, if we're to make disciples, communities have to make disciples, not individuals. If I go out and I make disciples on my own, so I go out and I go out and call others to follow Jesus, and I say, follow me as I follow Jesus, and all they ever see is me, then they're going to look like me. They're not going to look like Jesus, right? We need a diverse community of people to make disciples. We need a diverse community of leaders to equip the church. Otherwise, a church will look just like the few leaders that lead and not like the diversity of leaders that God's called to lead. So if you think about churches that maybe... Maybe we buy into the, we're going to have just one leader that does everything and everyone else consumes and there's one leader that does everything. However that leader is really geared is what that church is going to look like. So if that leader is really a teacher and that's how they equip the church, is primarily through teaching, then that church really will be greatly equipped as teachers, but greatly anemic in other areas. Does that make sense? So this is key when he talks about needing all five of these people to equip the church. Here's one other thing I want to say. We as a leadership team, Scott and Jay and I, have been thinking through this passage for quite a while now, and we're still trying to think through what this actually means for us today. So you may notice, the first two especially, God has given apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church to equip the body for the work of ministry. You may be totally okay saying that we have shepherds and teachers that are given to equip us, but you may feel a little bit uncomfortable saying that there's apostles and prophets given to us today to equip us for the work of ministry, right? And that's something we're still trying to think through as a church. Does God still give today? Does he still give apostles and prophets to equip the church for the work of ministry? Right, so there's a little bit of, we're still trying to figure this out, and I want to be totally upfront and honest with you guys about that. But that said, even if these specific people don't exist today, we still have to be equipped by them. Right, we still have to be equipped by them, even through the apostles and prophets in Scripture. We still have to be equipped by them, or else we will be off. We'll be off as a church. I do think, and this is me speaking personally, I do think that we see in Scripture, here's where I'm at personally. We see in Scripture that there are apostles that are different from the 12 apostles. So when Paul and when Peter and when the book of Acts talks about apostles, they do talk about the apostles. They talk about the 12 plus one, right? Because Judas then kind of left his office there. They talk about the 12 in a unique way. They talk about them as people that saw the resurrected Jesus. They could testify that he had resurrected, that Jesus said upon this rock, this foundation, Peter being really a spokesman for this group of people, I will build my church. So they were foundational to the church. They often were people that were inspired by God to write authoritative scripture. Right? There's a very unique office there that I think is different than there's, I think, lowercase apostles, if you want to think about it that way, that we also see in Scripture. Barnabas is called an apostle. James is called an apostle. Epaphroditus is even called an apostle. An apostle just means sent one, right? Really, in some senses, it means sent one or missionary, right? So there are lowercase apostles in Scripture, and that may be what Paul is talking about here when he talks about God giving apostles to the church to equip the church for the work of ministry, sent one. So we'll talk about that as well. The same with prophets. There's the prophets, right? There's the prophets that you think about, of which John the Baptist was this kind of this last great prophet. But then you also see in 1 Corinthians, you see prophets. We see it talking about God giving the gift of prophecy and prophets that need to really validate other prophets, and that existed in the early church. And it's hard to say, especially when you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's hard to say that no longer exists today when we read that. So that, I hope I'm not being more confusing than helpful, but that's where I'm at, and that's where we're at as a church, that we do believe that these five people, coming back to the big point, are needed. We need to be equipped by these five people to be a church that grows up into the fullness of Christ. Okay, and we're still figuring out what that looks like, but we do need to be equipped by these five people. So let's look through these quickly, this diversity of equippers. The first one is the apostles. The apostles are literally translated sent ones or missionaries, right? So we talked about this. The 12 plus one were unique apostles, capital A apostles, the rock or foundation upon which Christ would build his church. They were given authority and inspiration to write scripture. There is no apostle like them today, right? That was a unique group. But we also see in Acts and Epistles other apostles or sent ones, such as Barnabas, James, and Epaphroditus. These apostles were, and here's the core of what these other apostles were. They were people that were sent out to new places. They started new things. They laid foundations for the church. And Paul even talks about himself, his apostleship, in that way. He says, I was a master builder. I went and laid a foundation. These apostles were on the frontier. They were going out to start new works and to do new things. Their focus was outward, right? And think about how that would then shape us as a church. If we are equipped by people, maybe we don't call them apostles, but if there are people that are geared this way, that their focus is always out, how does that shape us? It helps us be a people that don't become content to just come together every week and care for each other and support each other, but we are a people that also need to have our eyes on where God might be sending us. We need to be equipped by these people. We need people that will help us lift up our eyes and look to where God might be sending us and what God might be doing, and that will help equip us in that way to be outwardly focused, to be sent ones. Our mission, our sense of mission and our obedience to the idea that God has given us a mission to make disciples will really, really, really depend on us being equipped by people that will help us think this way. So the apostles. Now here's the other thing. This is key, right? This is why for us to look more like Jesus, we need all to be equipped by all five of these people, like Paul says. Because Jesus was all five of these perfectly. Jesus was the true, or is the true and better apostle. Right? My clicker's not working. There we go. Jesus is the supreme sent one, sent by the Father on mission. Right? Hebrews 3, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus himself says that he was sent by the Father. And then at the end of John, he says, as I have been sent, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Right? Our sentness, if that's a word, our being sent, starts with Jesus as the sent one, that he was sent, and then he sends us, according to what he says in John 20. And then he gives us the Spirit to empower us for that mission. So Jesus is the true and better apostle. And if we're going to grow up to look like Jesus, to be people that are sent, that don't just stay, but we are sent, maybe geographically sent, maybe just where we are, we're sent outward to our neighbors and friends. If we're going to be that people, then we need to be equipped by apostles that think that way, or by people that are forcing us outward the way that Jesus sent us outward. The second one is the prophets. The prophets. If you think about the prophets of Scripture, of the Old Testament, and really a lot of the time the prophets were not talking about future. They weren't like predicting future things the majority of the time. Yes, God did speak to them and tell them of things in the future. But really, when you see the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets were God's mouthpieces that were calling his people to repent. They were coming with God's word, and they were calling God's people to be transformed by the reality of who God is and what he's done for them. So prophets align their lives around God's priorities, and they call the church out of idolatry in Scripture. They call the church towards faithfulness in worship and mission. They challenge God's people. You think about some of the minor prophets that would challenge God's people to care about those on the margins of society, the orphans and the widows, to stop abusing and oppressing people, but to care about those on the margins. They called God's people to purity. The prophets were God's mouthpiece, and they weren't always loved. They usually weren't loved because they said things sometimes that people didn't want to hear. They called people out of idolatry and to repentance. And again, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul does talk about prophets in the early church. Now, he also talks about false prophets, right? Prophets who, if someone was to claim to speak for God, it was to be tested. And the primary way we test that is by God's word, his infallible, perfect word that he's already given us. So if someone claims to say, you know what, I think that God wants this for you and it doesn't meet Scripture, then that's not God's mouthpiece. God is not speaking to you through that person if it doesn't fit his revealed word. God never contradicts his revealed word. But there may be people, and I think there are people, that we may not call them prophet, but we may say they are in tune with what God reveals in his word, in Scripture, and they are consistently calling us as a community to repentance from our idolatry and to turn back towards God and to live out what we believe and to care about those on the margin of our society, to be the church that God's called us to be. And we may not always like to hear these voices speak because sometimes the truth hits really close to home and it stings. But we need those people. We need those people. We need that message. We need to hear these words from God. We need people that will come and take God's word and help call us to this, to obedience to this. So the prophets, Jesus is the true and better prophet. Again, if we're going to grow up to look like him, we got to realize that he is perfect in this way, that Jesus is the promised prophet like Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, they say there will be a prophet one day like you, Moses, but will be the true and better prophet, the one that his people will listen to. And Jesus himself comes as the mouthpiece of God, literally the word of God made flesh, right? There's no better mouthpiece. There's no one that can better bring the words of God to his people than the word of God. Jesus is the true and better prophet. And to look like him, we also need to be equipped by people that are calling us back to his word, to repentance and to obedience. This third one, the evangelists. Evangelist literally means bearer of good news, right? The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. We then like transliterate that to evangel or evangelism, evangelical, right? That's really just means gospel. Evangelist comes from that. It's one who brings good news. The evangelists were gifted in bringing good news wherever they went. And we have a few people that were literally called evangelists. Philip in Acts chapter 6 was called Philip the evangelist. Timothy was called he had this gift of evangelism, Paul says, that he was called to fan the flames of that gift, to carry that out. You think about Philip the evangelist, who was led by the Spirit to talk to anyone he could talk to about the good news, right? He went about proclaiming the good news, and the Spirit led him to the Ethiopian eunuch, where he was able to proclaim the good news from Isaiah. The Ethiopian eunuch turned to God, believed the good news, and was baptized right there. And then it says the Spirit took Philip, literally like took him and transferred him, like Star Trek style, to a new place where then he went and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Literally, he just went from town to town proclaiming good news. The good news was always on his tongue, right? He was always proclaiming the good news and bearing the good news. And we need to be equipped by people that can't help but share the good news. Now, are we also called to bring good news? Absolutely, right? But we sometimes, some of us are less equipped, or some of us are less geared that way than others, and that's okay. That's why we're a community that has to live and exist together and not individually. And there's some of us that are better at this than others. Some of us that just naturally gather people and just can get people excited about anything, right? Like they just, the newest thing, they can get 10 other people to do that with them. In some ways, they're even just, they can be evangelists of all sorts of things. And God may have uniquely gifted these people to proclaim the good news and gather people in a way, to draw people to Jesus, to see how great and good and amazing Jesus is. And wherever they go, that's what they want to do. And again, these people are not called to then go do evangelism for us. They're called to equip us to get better at that. Right, so we need these people in our lives. Jesus is the true and better evangelist, right? He brought the good news wherever he went, proclaiming the good news of God, calling disciples to himself, saying, "I will make you fishers of men. Follow me." People were drawn to him, right? The true and better evangelist. The last one is this: the shepherds. Right, shepherds literally watch over the church. It's a very specific image that doesn't maybe make sense as much to us today, but to the people in the first century, this was very tangible to them. Shepherds loved their flock. They were willing to lay down their lives for their sheep. They cared for them. They knew each and every single one of them, even though they all look the same because they're sheep, right? But they somehow knew each and every single one of them. They knew when one was missing. Likewise, the apostles and the elders, Paul calls the elders to shepherd the church, right? All of the elders were called to shepherd the church, to shepherd the flock. But there's some that are really gifted and they're really good at equipping others to shepherd. There's some leaders that just care, right? They empathize with everyone and they care. They're always thinking about how people are doing, right? They may not be thinking about, like, what's our next mission. They may not be thinking about strategy. They may not be thinking about calling us to, like, the prophetic calling us to repentance, but they're always concerned about your heart. They're always thinking about, how are you doing? How is life for you? And how do I help, in a very loving way, apply the gospel to your life? You feel cared for by these people. You feel loved by these people. You know that they're for you, that they would lay their life down for you. And we need these kinds of equippers because we're all, in some ways, we're all called to care for each other, right? We're all called to shepherd each other in some sense, but we need these shepherds to help us do that because some of us honestly struggle with this, right? We struggle to care. We struggle to really want to dive into the muck and just day-to-day craziness of each other's lives. We'd rather stay out of that, but we need these shepherds who are willing to do that. to get their hands dirty, to lay down their life for these sheep. Jesus is the true and better shepherd, right? Who says he's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for his sheep. The last is the teachers. The teachers are gifted, obviously this is kind of self-explanatory, gifted at teaching. Everything, Jesus tells his disciples, make disciples and teach them everything I've commanded you. He was very specific. He had specific things that his people needed to know if they were to follow him. And before that, I mean, before he ascended, before he went up to heaven, he specifically spent 40 days teaching his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, so that they were ready and equipped to go and teach others. So he was the perfect teacher. He was the perfect teacher who could go and then teach others, or who could help others go and teach others. And there's some people that are really gifted teachers. They just can help make sense of things. They communicate clearly. They can make things really, really clear and simple so that it just clicks. And we need to be equipped by these people. Right? We need to be equipped so that we can make disciples and teach others all that Jesus has commanded us. So, I know that was a lot. Let me wrap this up. Are you with me still? All right, that's a lot, I know, but let's go back to the beginning. The final goal is that we grow up to look more like Jesus. Right? That is the final goal. And Jesus is all five of these perfectly. So Jesus, in ascending, Jesus, to grow us to look more like himself, he left, but he didn't leave us high and dry. He left gifts that were empowered by his Spirit to equip his body so that his body would build itself up in love to look more like him, to become a mature body that looks like him. And that those five gifts, those five people, are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now in a second, I'm going to ask us what this means for us as a church. How does if this is real, then how does this shape us? So be thinking about that. But look at Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. He says, this is later on, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Right, this is the goal, to grow up as a church into him. He's our head. We're to grow up into the maturity into him, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body, his picture is a picture of a body that is building itself up in love, like Jay talked about last week. It's with a heart of love and service for each other. We are building each other up to the fullness to look like Jesus, building each other up. And so the goal of these equippers is to equip us to do the ministry, to equip all of us. And this is key. This is where it fights right in the face of the cultural phenomenon where the few do the work for the many and everyone else consumes. Because we as a church are called to do the work of ministry. Every single one of us. There's no one on the sidelines. God's picture for who's on the sidelines is that our neighbors and our friends are on the sidelines watching this church and being amazed by how this church works together and looks more and more like Jesus. And that they would see us. I'm sorry, that they would see us and they would see Jesus through us. But the church itself, friends, all of us, if we have been rescued and redeemed and brought into this family, on a macro level, we've been brought into his church. And then he's called us in one time and one place to live that out tangibly with a specific local family. This church right here, this church, everyone does the work of ministry. Everyone does. There's no one that sits on the sidelines. He says, the equippers equip the body, they equip the saints to do the work of ministry so that as we do the work of ministry, we build ourselves up in love to look more like Jesus. So we can't just have people equipping. That's not what's going to build us up in love to look more like Jesus. What builds us as a family up to look more like Jesus? What helps our church grow and mature to reflect our Savior is all of us being equipped and then doing the work of ministry together. all of us being equipped and doing the work of ministry together. So we do need people that are equipping. And I do believe that God, when he calls people to lead the church, he set out this household order in the epistles where he says the church is a household, and this household order where there's some that are called to lead the household and to raise others up to become future leaders, right? There are some that are called to lead, and these leaders, I believe, our primary responsibility as leaders, and for you, because I think many of us are growing up into leaders and may go out and start new works. If you lead, you're called to equip. You're not called to do the work of ministry. Now, you do ministry, absolutely. It's not like you don't do ministry, but your primary way that you do that is by equipping the church for the work of ministry, not to do the work of ministry. The whole body does the work of ministry. All of us get in the game. All of us are a part of this. Read Ephesians chapter 4 and can you see anything different? Can we see anything different? If we are going to become more like Jesus, which is what is the final goal, and if that's what we want, then is this an optional formula? Is it optional that everyone does the work of ministry to build itself up in love to look more like Jesus? Or is that the way that Jesus has designed his church to work? And if it is, then are we willing to jump into that? Are we willing to view ourselves that way, to not view ourselves as consumers, and for leaders to not think, I got to do it all and it's all about me, but for us to stop and say our goal is to equip and everyone does the work, that we all do this together? Is that the reality for us? Let me ask you this. What are the implications for this, real quickly? If this is real, what are the implications? Shout it out. How does this change? And maybe it doesn't. Maybe you feel like we're already doing this to some extent, so you could talk about that, or you could say this is maybe ways that this does change us or shape us. What does this look like for us or for the church if this is real? Yeah, Phil. Yeah, yeah. We all have a part, right? We're all a part of the body. There's no part that doesn't matter. I saw a hand over here, but maybe not. Any other thoughts? What are implications for this? If this is real, if this is true, how does this shape us? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, part of it is being wise with, you know, part of it's understanding, I think, how I might be able to equip others and really focusing on how I can equip others, and then also saying they also need to be equipped by other people, by Scott. They need to be equipped by Scott because I can't equip them in the same way Scott can. So I need to be careful. I need to be wise about using my time to equip others. But also it means I need to get equipped, right? I need to realize maybe how I'm geared and realize here's where I'm weak. I'm really weak at this, and I need someone else to equip me to get better at this. So here's the other thing. I do think because all of us individually are being shaped into the image and conformed into the image of Jesus, right? All of us are. That's his goal for us, is to make each of us, not just as a church, but even individually, to look more like him. And if that's true, then I do think each of us probably lean more towards one of these five things than others, right? And maybe you're not called right now to be the primary equipper of our church, but you still probably lean towards one of these maybe more than others. So maybe you're this person that always is thinking about what's next. Like, when are we going to start something new? Right? Maybe that's that kind of a apostolic type mindset of you're always wanting to go and start something new. But you need people that are going to come alongside you and help you, that maybe are shepherds, that are going to help you actually care for people. Because you're just going to run people over trying to start stuff new all the time. So it's being aware even of how you might be geared and gifted. Other thoughts? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yeah, I mean, that's really helpful because if we're not being directed by His Word and by His Spirit, then we become abusive in this, or we go off the rails, and there's plenty of stories of that throughout the church's history. So it's being very careful to always come back to His Word and being led by His Spirit. That's good. It's a good word. One thought I've had, so this can't happen. We're not going to do the work of ministry 1.5 hours a week, are we? Is that possible? Are we going to be able to build each other up into the fullness of Jesus together as a church, every part, every member playing its part to build each other up in 1.5 hours every Sunday morning? No, it's impossible, right? Sunday morning, the equipping and the work of ministry can't just happen on Sunday morning. Now, Sunday morning is very important for that. And for us, it's a primary time to be equipped in terms of being taught and being called to repentance and being reminded of the gospel. But it's not the only time that we're going to be able to do this, right? If all of it's supposed to happen in 1.5 hours a week, it's not going to happen. That's why we as a church are saying we're a church 24/7. We are the church isn't this gathering. The church is the people of God living life together all week long wherever God sent us. And we gather on Sundays and we gather for meals during the week, but we also scatter. And it has to happen in both the gathering and the scattering. It has to happen at all times. So you do the work of ministry here on Sunday, and you do the work of ministry in specific ways. I mean, serving in the nursery is a huge work of ministry that we need. And you may think, oh, that's just like the, you know, that doesn't matter. That's just so kids aren't crying. But that's huge, right? That is the work of ministry. That is part of building the body up into the fullness of Jesus, because those kids, those babies in there are experiencing tangibly the love, the selfless love that Jesus has for them through that service. And the parents are experiencing selfless love through people that are willing to take their snotty-nosed crying babies and watch them for 1.5 hours on a Sunday morning with no thanks afterwards. I don't say that mean or like with despise, but that's just the reality, right? They're willing to do that, and that helps those babies and us parents grow up into the fullness of Jesus. That is part of doing the work of ministry. But it goes beyond that. It happens all week long, friends. And the equipping happens all week long. And missional community is one of the primary ways, the context in which that's going to happen. It's in these small communities of people that are trying to live life together. That's a huge part of how we are going to equip each other and do the work of ministry together. All right, so keep thinking about this and how this shapes us. But we need, as a church, we need this. And that's part of why we have a plurality, a diverse group of leaders. We don't want to just have one leader doing everything. We have a diverse group, and hopefully you probably already see this, but we're all different. We're different, and that's a good thing. And we need more leaders too. We need more that can come alongside us, because we still have areas that we need to grow in as a church, and we need others that can come and help equip us. So that's part of why we have that. But let's go back to this as we prepare for communion. Here is where we started. Right, here is the core of this. We cannot just set out and say we will grow up into the fullness of Jesus, and let's go work hard at that. And if you're an equipper, go equip. And if you're needing to be equipped, go be equipped to do the work of ministry. Everyone, put your boots on and let's go. We can't do this except for grace was given. Right, the very beginning of this passage, God has given grace. He has given a gift. That means that it starts with Him, that He is the one that's going to do this. And yes, He chooses to use means through which He does this work. He chooses to use people. It seems ridiculous. Why would He use us? But He does. But it starts with Him, and it's through Him that this happens. It's through His grace. And as He says here, it's specifically through Jesus' work that He came and He brought people out of darkness, and He rescued these prisoners, and He brought them into His family, and He led this group of captives behind Him. He led them to His kingdom. And that's what makes this possible. That is what starts this work and what will finish it. And so we, as we take communion this morning, we put our hope in Jesus to accomplish this, not in each other, not in those that are going to equip us. If we're going to look more like Him, it's going to be through His work and through what He's accomplished for us through His death, resurrection, and ascension to reign as King on the throne forever. It's through his power, working through his spirit, that this will be possible. And so we're going to take communion now, and we're going to look at the bread, and we're going to look at the cup, and we're going to remember that he poured out his life so that we could become like him. So that we who were aliens, that we did not have a seat at his table, that we could become his brothers. And not only his brothers, but that we could be conformed into his image to look more like him. Because that will be our greatest joy. That's what we were designed for. That's what we were created for, is to begin to look more like him, to be God's image bearers. So that's what we put our hope in this morning. And I'm going to pray for us. And as you go and take communion at this time, put your hope in that, right? Not in leaders, not in each other, but in the fact that Jesus has come and he has rescued us and led us as captives. He's led us out of prison into his kingdom, and he is in the process of making us more like himself. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this promise, Lord, that we do not have to, that we don't have to stay in darkness, that you have sent your Son to rescue and redeem and bring us out of captivity and bring us out of prison into your kingdom. And that you don't leave us there. You don't leave us as we are, but you promise to transform us and change us and conform us into the image of your Son, which will be our greatest good. Thank you, Father, that you do that and that you use people to do that, that you've chosen to use equippers that are called to equip us so that we do the work of ministry and grow up to look more like your Son. We thank you for that plan, this beautiful, amazing plan. Lord, in the end, we ask that you would work through your Spirit, that you would continue to form us and transform us to look more like your Son. And Lord, as we look at your Son's work this morning in this time of coming to the table and taking the bread and the wine, we put our hope in him and nowhere else. We don't put our hope in humans. We don't put our hope in leaders. We don't put our hope in anyone else but in Jesus and Jesus alone, who is the one who has rescued us. And we thank you for this reality. We ask that you'd grant us faith to believe and trust this reality, Lord. It's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. All right, thanks for joining us this morning as we gathered. Remember as you go out that remember that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life to ransom for many. When we talk about doing the work of ministry, ministry is just another word.